The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 20th chapter. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring to his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since there were seven married to her? Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher," and no one dared to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated and let us pray. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we think together, the actions that we would take as a result, be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It was a Saturday morning, my senior year of high school. I turned the ignition on my 1979 tan Chevy Chevette, a fine automobile, and I proceeded to pick up three of my friends. And we began to drive a few hours to a state vocal music contest in which all four of us were participating that Saturday. And on our way out of town, we happened to drive past a billboard with the words, "Jesus is the answer," boldly printed in white script on a black background. And one of my friends in the back seat said, "Okay, so what? If Jesus is the answer, what's the question?" Now, of all the passengers that were in the car that day, the one riding shotgun knew me best. She knew that I had intended to go off to college and study the Bible and hope to become a pastor one day. And so she gave me this look as if to say, "Say something." And I don't remember much of my response to that question coming from the back seat. I do remember the feeling that I kind of had fumbled my way through the answer and that the conversation quickly turned toward other things. But my passenger's question stays with me to this day. What is the question to which Jesus is the answer? Today's gospel lesson from Luke chapter 20 reveals to us the question that all of us must answer. Indeed, a question that most of us do answer in some way, although sort of blithely and unconsciously as we go through life. Getting a handle on that question will ultimately shape the form of our lives. Well, to find out what that question is, let's look more closely at our text this morning. Luke begins in verse 27 telling us that some Sadducees came to Jesus. Who were these people? Luke only tells us that they did not believe in the resurrection. From other passages of Scripture and from historical documents, we learn that the Sadducees were a group of people. They were a Jewish sect that had arisen in the 2nd century B.C. They were priestly and lay aristocrats, and they only acknowledged as scripture the first five books of Moses, what's called the Torah, or what we sometimes refer to as the Pentateuch. That is, that they denied all of the books that come after Deuteronomy, all of the poetic ones, all of the historical ones, all of the prophetic ones. They deny that those are inspired. The Sadducees were rationalistic. They tended to be wealthy. They were anxious to preserve their own position of power. And they not only denied a resurrection, but they also denied the existence of angels and demons and the afterlife. As we read Luke's account, we realize that this particular group of Sadducees came to Jesus with a disingenuous question. They were not seeking information. They weren't seeking a deeper explanation. They weren't seeking some sort of spiritual enlightenment. They were simply trying to trap Jesus. And to do so, they posited an extreme hypothetical situation in order to show the absolute absurdity of belief in the afterlife. The Sadducees begin with a description of something called Levirate marriage that came from the Old Testament. It comes from the Mosaic Law. You can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Levirate marriage was designed to perpetuate the name of a man who would die childless. It dictated that if a married man died without leaving offspring, his brother was to take the widow as his wife, take her as his own, and raise up children for the deceased brother. And that child would carry the dead brother's name and heritage. Now, the Sadducees were not objecting to the advisability of such an arrangement as we might do. Remember, they were all in when it came to the Mosaic Law, and since this was located in the Torah, they were all in for it. They were all for it. What they were objecting to was the concept of an afterlife. And so their extreme example posits a family of seven brothers. The first marries a woman, but he dies without leaving a descendant. The second brother fulfills his duty and takes the woman as his wife, but he too dies and he leaves no heir. The third brother follows suit, same result. All six brothers fulfill their duty under the law, but leave no one to carry on the family name. And eventually the woman dies too. Now, after spinning this outrageous scenario, the Sadducees ask, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since she was married to all seven? Now, every woman in this room knows the answer to that question, right? You know, right? You know exactly which one, right? You know what Jesus is going to say to his interrogators. He's going to say, that's simple. It's obvious. It's the one who put down the remote, emptied the dishwasher, folded a load of laundry, and maybe even brought home some flowers every once in a while, right? That's the one she's going to pick. But surprisingly, Jesus' answer goes off in an entirely different direction. And to fully understand the direction he takes, we have to see this conversation in the context of the chapter itself. All throughout Luke chapter 20, Jesus is being tested by those who opposed him. Earlier in the week, Jesus had entered into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, the final time before his crucifixion. And he had driven the money changers out of the temple. That raised opposition against him. In verse 2 of the chapter, a coalition of chief priests and the scribes and the elders challenge Jesus, and they say, by what authority are you doing these things? His opponents expected Jesus might give a clear statement of his deity, and then they could bring charges of blasphemy against him. So Jesus avoids their trap. You'll have to read the chapter to see how he does that. Next, in verse 20 of the chapter, we're told that a group of spies come to Jesus asking whether or not they should pay taxes to the Romans. If Jesus says yes, he loses credibility with the Jews. If he says yes, they charge him with insurrection and hand him over to the Jews, likely for execution. So Jesus, again, avoids the trap. You'll have to read the chapter. But each of those first two tests turn on the greater question of authority. By what authority does Jesus teach and work miracles and call out sin? Does Jesus recognize the authority of the Roman oppressors as legitimate? And then finally, these Sadducees come forward to test Jesus, and the issue of authority underlies their question as well. Should something beyond the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, should that be accepted as authoritative? And wouldn't accepting something beyond those first five books as Holy Scripture mean accepting an absurd, irrational belief in a resurrection as well as several other hard-to-believe doctrines? Notice that Jesus' answer goes far beyond this in-house Jewish debate. Jesus' answer reveals that this life is not like the next. Why? Because in the next, people will no longer die. Death will have been defeated. And with the threat of death out of the way, there is no need to raise up descendants to carry on a man's name. Indeed, only one name will matter. And because of that, all of our life is different. Philippians 2:10 and 11 says, at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice that Jesus even contends with the Sadducees on their own theological turf. He could have appealed to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 to support a belief in the resurrection. That view says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting judgment. But instead, Jesus wisely appeals to the Torah because the Sadducees esteemed its authority. In fact, Jesus refers to our Old Testament lesson. He says, but in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jesus is making the point that the patriarchs are not dead, that because they aren't dead, neither are God's promises dead to them. For the promises to the patriarchs to come to pass and for God to still be their God, resurrection must be a reality. And so Jesus refutes the Sadducees' questions in such a convincing fashion that their theological opponents, the scribes, in our translation, the teachers of the law, who also oppose Jesus, respond and they say, "Well said, teacher," which is another way of saying, "Thank you for sticking it to our opponents." And then Luke goes on to say that no one dared ask Jesus any more questions. He had bested his opponents at every turn. Every major group has attempted to challenge Jesus, and they have failed. Pharisees, chief priests, scribes, nationalists, Sadducees, they've all been unable to embarrass Jesus. You see, throughout this chapter, his opponents have been challenging Jesus' authority to teach and to lead God's people. And they failed in every attempt. In doing so, Jesus has uncovered the real question. The real question that underlies all of his opponents' attempts to undermine him and oppose him. And that question is this: who has the power and authority to guide in this life and lead me to the next? Who has the power and authority to guide me in this life and to lead me into the next? It happens to be a pretty big issue for us as well. Even perhaps the main issue. Even the biggest of all questions in life. Who has the authority to guide me? Who has the power to bring me into the life of the next? That's the question that bulletin board was pointing all of us in my little car that morning so long ago. As I sang to our children just a few minutes ago, Jesus is the answer to that question. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Jesus is the answer for you today. No matter what difficulty you face, no matter what obstacle is before you, no matter what sin consistently keeps troubling you, Jesus is the answer for all of your fears, for all of your tragedies, for all of your concerns. You know, I sang only the chorus of that song today. I want you to listen to the verses. It says, if you have some questions at the corners of your mind, traces of discouragement and peace you cannot find, Reflections of your past seem to face you every day. But this one thing I do know, Jesus is the way. I know you've got mountains that you think you cannot climb. I know your skies are dark and you think the sun won't shine. In case you don't know, the word of God is true. And everything he's promised, he will do it for you. He will overcome your greatest fear. He will help you with your deepest concern. That thing that presses in upon you, that keeps you awake at night, that thing that you can't stop thinking about, he's already solved. He's already been in that place. He's living in the solution for you, and he is the answer. You know, ironically, in our gospel lesson, the Sadducees posit this hypothetical situation full of tragedy. Think about that. Brother dies, brother dies, brother dies, brother dies, right? That would be an episode on True TV. Why is it that this woman's husbands all are mysteriously dying, right? Think of the tragedy, though, of that. But they bring that crazy hypothetical solution full of tragedy to the only one who is able to overcome, reverse, and heal all of our tragedies and all of the consequences of our transgression. Augustine rightly said this. He said, "There is no saint without a past. There is no sinner without a future." Notice in verse 35, Jesus says, "Those who are worthy of taking part in the age to come." That begs the question, well, how does one become worthy? And the answer is only by embracing the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Only by acknowledging the authority of Jesus over our lives do we move from wrath to life. As we heard in our Sunday school class this morning, those of you who were there, John Calvin's comment on this passage, he says, that phrase, "to him all are alive," means that believers, after they have died in this world, lead a heavenly life with God. God is faithful to preserve them alive in his presence beyond human comprehension. In our Old Testament lesson, we find a God who liberates. In our New Testament lesson, we find a God who overcomes. And here in our gospel lesson, we find a God who brings eternal life. In the coming of Jesus, there is liberation, triumph, and life offered to us. But tragically, those who stood before Jesus in the temple courts that day failed to take up the offer. Notice that when the Sadducees first come to him, they address him merely as teacher and not as Lord. And then at the end of the narrative, other opponents of Jesus, the scribes, though delighted that Jesus has bested the Sadducees, they still address him as teacher and not Lord. There's no evidence of growth, no evidence of progression, no evidence of faith, enlightenment. They're unwilling to grant Jesus authority over them that is rightly and properly his. And that's the tragedy of Luke chapter 20. We've discovered what the question is. But what about us? Who has the power and authority to guide us in this life and lead us to the life to come? That's the question. What will your answer be?